Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians tonight, chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Our theme for the year is perfectly joined together. We believe that that is God's will and desire for His churches, that we would be unified in our efforts, that we would be joined together in the same mind, in our love for the Lord. And we are studying on Sunday nights in the book of 1 Corinthians, which really is a book that deals with just that, the need for churches to be unified and what unifies us. So we're focusing on that on Sunday nights. And I don't know that, in fact, I'm quite confident that not every Wednesday night we're going to necessarily deal with the same subject. But just as we kind of kick off the year, I wanted to take a few weeks and just kind of emphasize some aspects of this theme of being joined together. And so we're in Ephesians 4 tonight. And if you're there, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the scripture together, if you're able to. If you're not, that's of course fine. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number, or Ephesians 4, beginning in verse number 1. It says here, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Essentially, what that means is my desire, my plea for you is that you would live up to the standard of God's expectation. Now that you've been saved, now that you've been called out of the world and you're to live for the glory of God, I want you to walk worthy of that. Live up to that. Verse number 2, "with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." We're going to skip down, just for the sake of time, to verse number 29. And it says here, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. If we were to take time to examine everything in Ephesians 4, it would take us a long time. There's a lot of really powerful truth in this chapter, and obviously even just verses that we didn't take the time to read tonight. And there's a lot that we could be said. There's a lot of doctrine. There's a lot of really important teaching that's found in this chapter. But tonight I want to focus on one particular aspect of it, and that happens to be the stated purpose of this passage. Notice he says in verse number 3 that his desire, his plea, is that the readers of this would endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I believe that as we go through Ephesians chapter 4, what we really find is a progression of truth that all drives toward that same conclusion of being unified together, unified in doctrine, unified in purpose, and those types of things. I do want to also remind you that the term there, the statement, the word, endeavoring, implies that this is not something that just happens naturally. It's something that we have to work at. It's something that we have to strive for because we all have a flesh that we fight with. And as we look at this particular chapter, without getting into everything, without preaching the 10 or 15 sermons that I'd like to preach from this, I want to just kind of mention to you a couple of keys, or a couple ingredients, you might say, that he states in here are necessary for a church to be unified. One of the things that he says is that there needs to be humility within the church. In verse number 2, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, you need to humble yourself. You need to be patient with one another. You need to be loving and kind to one another. Long-suffering, putting up with a lot of difficulty at times. There needs to be humility. In verses 7 and 16, both, he explains that one of the necessary elements of unity within a church is the proper exercise of spiritual gifts, that God has gifted each of us to accomplish a certain role within the New Testament church, within that body, and that as we all do our part that God has given us to do, the body is joined together. It's compacted by that which every joint supplieth. He tells us in verses 11 through 13 that not only does there need to be humility and the proper exercise of spiritual gifts, but that there needs to be submission to God-ordained authority within the church. He says in verses 11 through 13, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then he goes on and describes why: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, spiritual leadership, God-ordained authority within the church, is not there to lord over God's people, but rather to equip and enable them to grow together in unity and faith and doctrine. That's what they're there for. And then, not only humility, not only the exercise of gifts, not only submission to God-ordained authority within the church, but also spiritual growth and maturity. Did you know that your spiritual growth and maturity contributes to or works against the unity of the body? He says in verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, there's a lot of error out there. And if God's people are not grounded in their faith, they're doctrinally kind of, they flounder, they flip-flop, and they're just kind of blown about, they're not really stable and grounded, it's actually a detriment to the unity of the body. And so there needs to be growth there. Now, if you're a new Christian, you've only been saved, you know, a few weeks or a few months or a year or two, then it's kind of expected. It takes you a little while to grow in some of these things. But we are to grow up. We're not to be children any longer, spiritually speaking. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then another thing that he states that's necessary for the growth, we didn't really read this, or for the unity of the body, but verses 17 through 27 detail for us the necessity of God's people separating, having separation from worldliness and ungodliness. Notice he says in verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And he goes on and describes it. And basically he tells them, listen, you don't need to live like you used to live before you were saved. You ought not to act like the world around you. You ought not think like the world around you. You're to be separated. Obviously, the Bible teaches that throughout, and especially in the New Testament, the expectation that God's people would be different than the world. And that's a necessary part of the unity of the body. And so all of these things are necessary if we're going to be perfectly joined together in one mind in the Lord. But in the midst of this teaching, or really toward the end of this teaching, he calls us to be concerned with our speech. And tonight, I want to take a little bit of time and encourage you and me to consider how our speech, the way that we use our words, the way that we use our tongue, can either benefit the unity of the church, or it can tear it down. As we look at this and we come to verse 29, he makes this statement. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. As he is kind of built, he's built toward this idea of the need for unity. He's listed these different elements that are necessary for the unity of the body. He comes to the kind of the end of this message, if you will, and he says to them, you need to be concerned about your speech, your communication. What is proceeding out of your mouth? I would say to you that this is perhaps one of the most important and yet one of the most difficult commandments that God has given us to put into practice. James, in James chapter 3, says that the tongue is more difficult to tame and control than all the beasts of the earth. We've learned how to tame all these beasts of the earth. We can take a small little rudder and steer great ships, but you know the tongue, it's like no man can tame it. Right? It's a very difficult thing to overcome. And yet, not only is it a difficult thing for us to control, but it's also a very powerful tool that God has given to us. Proverbs says in Proverbs 18 and verse 20, 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I want you to think about that. Death and life in the power of the tongue. Think about that the next time that you go to correct your children. Think about that the next time that you talk to your spouse. Maybe about something that you have a disagreement about. Think about that the next time you go to talk to a fellow church member or talk about a fellow church member. Remember that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And so he challenges us here to deal with our speech in a way that would not tear down our brethren, but rather would build them up. And the first aspect of this is that he tells us that we are to abandon corrupt communication. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know, that would be a really good starting point if we could all just start right there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, most of us have at some point in our lives heard the old adage, right? If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? Well, that's a good starting point. But there's more to it than just that. What he's saying is make sure that nothing that comes out of your mouth could be considered corrupt. Now, what is corrupt? What is corruption? Well, essentially, it's anything that is influenced by the world and the flesh and the devil. It's anything that is not pleasing to the Lord. It's anything that is somehow motivated by sinful thinking and behaviors. It is corrupt communication. I would say this, that a Christian should not ever, ever be heard using language that would be inappropriate in mixed company. Curse words, swear words, cussing, that is not a godly thing. There are a lot of people who try and justify, oh, it's just words. Listen, life and death are in the power of the tongue. This is a serious matter. Do you remember that when Peter was in the process of denying the Lord and people would not even believe that he didn't know Jesus, they said, your speech bewrayeth you. It's like you're we know by the way that you're talking that you're one of his. You remember what Peter did to convince him otherwise? He began to curse and to swear. That was the evidence that was used to say, I don't know the Lord. Well, think about this. That kind of language doesn't belong on the lips of a believer. It doesn't. It absolutely doesn't. Corrupt communication. I would say this also, though, not only cursing and swearing, but how about this? Lying. Lies. Untruths, whatever you want to call them. Look what he says in verse 25 here. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Putting away lying. Putting away lying. How many of you have ever told a lie? All right. Anyone here lying? All right. All of us have spoken lies at some point, haven't we? It is part of our fallen nature. It is what we do in our flesh. Sometimes lies are spoken to try to hide truth, trying to cover up sin, trying to keep someone from finding out what really went on. We oftentimes, as a little kid, this is the first form of lying. Any of you parents out there ever find your kid who swears up and down that they never had got into the cookie jar, meanwhile they've got chocolate chips all over their face? Anyone like that? Covering up sin. Now, you might think it's cute when it's a 1 or 2 year old doing that, but I'll tell you what, that's the same sin nature in them that causes us to lie and cover things up. It's the same sin nature that causes a husband or a wife to hide their phone from their spouse because they don't want them to see what's on it. It's the same sin nature that causes people to be deceitful and hide things because there's shame and sin and they're not willing to bring it to the light. Sometimes people hide to cover up sin. Sometimes people lie to puff themselves up. Have you ever known someone who just tells all kinds of grandiose stories and at some point you just have to believe that something's not adding up here? Nobody lives that interesting of a life, right? Nobody has that many things that have happened. Why? Because they're telling fish stories. They're trying to puff themselves up. Maybe they're stretching the truth. Maybe they're exaggerating. And you know what? We often think of those things. We kind of joke about it. We joke about it. You know, oh yeah, how, you know, I mentioned fish stories, right? How big was that fish after all? You know, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. We think that's kind of funny. But what's the motivation behind that? Pride, right? Self-exaltation. You think that that's pleasing to the Lord? It's not. It's not pleasing to the Lord at all. Sometimes people lie in order to slander other people that they want to tear down. Don't look at me like you've never done this. I'm just telling you that lying is corrupt communication. And it is wicked. And it's ungodly. I want to turn two places with you and show you this. John chapter number 8. John chapter 8. And I want to show you what Jesus said about lying. John chapter 8 and verse number 44. Look what he says here. Ye are of your father, the devil. Wow, that's some pretty strong language. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. So when you tell a lie, you are not emulating your heavenly father. You're emulating the father of lies. That's pretty serious stuff, is it not? Jesus said when Satan tells a lie, he's speaking of his own. It's just coming out of it. Why? Because he's a liar. That's what he is. He's a liar. Don't be a liar. Now, this might seem very elementary to you, but I'm just telling you, this is a serious sin that God is concerned about. And I don't believe for a moment that this doesn't happen in the lives of the people sitting in this room at times. And that it doesn't happen within the church. But lying is not pleasing to God. It's corrupt communication. Revelation chapter 21. Let's go there. I want to show you this. Revelation 21. Verse number 8. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Wow. What a list. What a group. What company to be associated with. I mean, imagine standing there on judgment day among a bunch of people. Hey, what did you do? Oh, I'm a murderer. Hey, what did you do? I'm a sorcerer. I practice witchcraft. I worship Satan. I was an adulterer. I was unfaithful to my spouse. I was an abominable to God. I was a whoremonger. I was involved in all kinds of wickedness and debauchery. I was an idolater. What did you do? I was a liar. Isn't it interesting how we look at that and we say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, even you hear that phrase sometimes, people speak of it, oh, it's just a white lie. There's no such thing as a white lie. There's lies and there's truth. God is a God of truth. The Bible says in 1 John that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. It's all light. It's all truth with God. Satan's a liar, and he's the father of it. Lying's corrupt communication. If you've got a lying tongue, if you've got a tendency, whether it's to lie to cover things up, kids, teenagers, hiding the truth from mom and dad. Husbands, hiding the truth from your wife. Wives, hiding the truth from your husband. It could be something you think is just an innocent thing. Oh, I didn't really spend that much on Amazon today. It was only $25, but it's actually $35. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. No harm, no foul. No, that's a lie. It's corrupt communication, and it's dishonoring to God. Amen. Corrupt communication. Lying is corrupt communication. You know what else is corrupt communication? Lewd speech. Lewd speech. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse number 3. Look what it says. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You know what? One of the things that our world thrives on, lewd speech, dirty jokes. Something that's gone around in recent years, and when I say recent years, the last couple of decades, is this phrase. And I'm telling you, I believe it is absolutely ungodly. That's what she said. If you've heard that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The whole thing is to take something normal, just, you know, an everyday comment, and to throw that phrase on there and turn it into something dirty. Lewd speech. Foolish jesting. It doesn't belong on the lips of a Christian. It does not belong on the lips of a Christian. Don't do it. Don't do it. Cursing, swearing, lying, lewd speech, and then let me say this, slander and gossip. Slander and gossip do not belong on the lips of a child of God. Never. Never. Gossip is a sin that so frequently gets laughed off in churches, in families. The picture of two old women sitting on the phone and telling all the news about everyone's life is something that we've kind of caricatured in our culture to where it's just this funny, silly little thing. But I don't know how I can emphasize this enough. Slander and gossip are destructive behaviors that God has condemned over and over and over in the Word of God. One of the Ten Commandments is this: thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You know, we've turned that into? Thou shalt not lie. Listen, lying, God hates lying. I already dealt with that. But that is not specifically what that commandment says. That commandment says you're not to bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, you're not supposed to say something about someone else that may not be true. Well, I heard. Rumor has it. It's false witness. Don't do it. In the Bible, there is a word that you hear over and over and over again, and it's the word talebearer. And it has to do with being the one who brings a story to someone else. That's what it means. I want to read some verses to you. Leviticus 19, verse 16 says this: thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Proverbs 11, 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth a matter. Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He that goeth about as a talebearer, Proverbs 20 and verse 19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Let me tell you this. If someone is willing to talk to you about someone else, they're willing to talk to someone else about you. Just know it. Don't meddle with people like that. Don't do it. Someone comes to you, well, I heard, I've got this rumor. Hey, did you hear? Don't go with those people. That's what it says. Proverbs 26 and verse number 20. I just missed it here. I'm trying to do this on my phone. It's not working. All right. Proverbs 26 verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. You know, you might look at this and go, wow, Pastor, why are you so adamant about this tonight? Because these things destroy churches. They destroy churches. I've seen it. You've seen it. If we're going to be perfectly joined together, these things can't happen. Proverbs 26 and verse 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. We're to put away corrupt speech. What does that have to do with? Well, that would have to do with cursing and swearing. It would have to do with lying. It would have to do with lewd speech. It would have to do with slander and gossip. Put these things away from you. And then let me say this also. Listen, foolish and childish speech. You know, we have a few hours a week together. A lot of that time we're sitting in services and participating in worship and listening to preaching. And so when you really boil it down, we really don't have a lot of time on a weekly basis that we spend together just interacting with each other, talking, conversing. And I'm not against small talk. I'm not against talk about the weather or sports or hunting or hobbies or whatever it is in and of itself. But I think it would be wise for us to consider, is that the best use of our time? Is that the best use of our speech with one another? To just shoot the breeze? Listen, I believe in friendship. I believe that we ought to be close to one another in the sense that we live life together. I think that that's a good thing. And the reality is that life sometimes has a lot of those kind of menial things. However, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 11, he said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child." But then he said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. I'm not trying to be unkind tonight. I'm including myself in this too. I think sometimes when you just listen to the conversations of even Christian adults, it's kind of childish. You get me talking about the Packers, I could talk to you for an hour or more. Get me talking about hunting, I can talk to you about that. There's all kinds of things that I'm interested in. We can go on and on. But these things mean nothing in light of eternity. Nothing. Nothing. When was the last time that you used your tongue to speak of real things? To help someone else in life with life issues, with family issues, to encourage them in going forward, to challenge them to grow more, to be more Christ-like. I mean, I just believe that our speech ought to not be childish and foolish. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But then, look at the replacement of this. He says, but rather, right? But that which is good to the use of edifying. So abandon corrupt communication and embrace edifying speech. Edify. That which is good to the use of edification. To edify literally means to build something. Sometimes buildings are referred to as edifices. It's something that has been built. And your speech can build up. And it should. That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grace. What a wonderful word. Grace. A gift of God. You mean that my speech could minister grace to someone else? Yes, it could. It absolutely could. How do I use my tongue for the purpose of edification? Well, speak the word of God to others. I'd encourage you, talk to other people about what God's been showing you in His word. Think about that. How helpful, how encouraging is it? I've mentioned before from the pulpit, and I'll do it again. I'm thankful for friends that I have that when I get around them, it makes me want to be in the word of God more. Because it just flows out of them. And sometimes I think, man, I want to know the word of God like that. Speak the word of God. Speak words of encouragement. Words of encouragement. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says this, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. You say, what does that mean? I have trouble picturing that exactly. This kind of this statue or something of silver that has these golden apples on. I don't know, but the idea is it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's a beautiful thing. A word fitly spoken. Have you ever had someone come along at just the right time and say just the right thing? And boy, it just carried you for a while. It's a beautiful thing. A word fitly spoken. You know what that means, though? That I've got to be actually thoughtful about the words that I say, how I say them, and when I say them. Sometimes timing matters. Sometimes tone matters. Body language matters. But a word fitly spoken. You can speak to someone. Be an encouragement to them. I want to go forward just a little bit. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse number 6. Look what it says here. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Your speech should be with grace and seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, the fact that it's with grace means that it's careful, it's spirit-led. The season with salt, what does salt do? Well, one of the things salt does is it makes things more palatable, doesn't it? Use your words. In other words, don't use your words in an abrasive manner. Speak with kindness. Don't be harsh. You know, sometimes there's an attitude. I think it's actually an immature attitude. I really do. This attitude that somehow speaking the truth means that it should hurt a little bit. Now, there's time for that. There's a time that we just need to speak real clear, real straight, and understand these words are going to cut, but they probably need to. There's a time for that. But our speech is always to be with grace, seasoned with salt. Think about it. You can speak the truth in a kind way, in a gentle way. You can say something, maybe the truth that you're presenting is even a little bit offensive, but you don't have to be offensive in your manner as you present the truth. You can present it boldly and kindly at the same time. We've been in Ephesians 4, what does it say there? Speaking the truth, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. You know what it says about Jesus over in John chapter 1? It says, we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's not grace or truth. It's grace and truth. You can be truthful and still be gracious and be kind. And that has to do with your words. It has to do with your tone. It has to do with your timing, all of those things. But tonight, I don't really have time to go into everything that I had intended to say tonight. But I do want to say this. Our speech plays a big role in the unity of the body. And our lips, our tongue, need to be sanctified by the Spirit of God. And we ought to ask ourselves, before the words ever come out of our mouth, is this what God would have me to say? Would this be pleasing to the Lord? Is this thing true that I'm about to say? Is the timing right? Is this going to edify and build up, or is it going to tear down? Speech is important to the unity of the body.